Jai Om Vishnupad Paramhans Prabhadakasharya Asidhara Siddhu Shri Shiman Ezavangre Shalesi Bhaktivedanta Swamiraj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Gaur Premanande Haribo Slava Zarani Bhaktam Slava Shri Guru Shri Gurangi Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasthaya Vuday Shri Mate Bhaktivedanta Swamita Namane Namaste Sarasvatam Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shinivani Paskatyade Siddharna Om Ayana Temanandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Taksura Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutle Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Swapadanti Kam Pandeham Shigaro Shiyuta Parakamalam Shigaram Vaishnavam Cha Shirupam Sagradatam Sahagana Raganatam Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sabadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shiva Sakans Vitams Cha Hey Krishna Karna Sindo Dinabando Dagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Taptakan Shinagorangi Radhe Brinda Vaneshwari Prishubhanu Sudadevi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Trivyastra Kripa Sindhu Vyavacha Patidanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Pranitananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 15, Yoga of the Supreme Person. Text number 16. Dvavimo purusha loke Sharas chakshara eva cha Sharas avani bhutani Kutasta shara uchate Dvavimo purusha loke Sharas chakshara eva cha Sharasavani Bhutani Kutasta Sharuchate Sharas Chakshara Evacha Sharasavani Bhutani Kutasto Sharuchete Dvavimo Purusha Loke Shara Chakshara Evacha Shara Savani Bhutani Kutasto Sharuchete Mo Purusha Loke Sharas Chakshara Eva Cha Sharas Savani Bhutani Kutasto Shara Uchate Ladies Arma Purusha Loke Sharas Chakshara Eva Cha Sharas Savani Bhutani Kutasto Sharuchate Dwau. Let's try that again. Dwau. Or dwau. Two. Imau. Or imo, depends on which. These. Purushau. Living entities. Loke. In the world. Shara. Fallible. Cha. And. Akshara. Infallible. Eva. Certainly. Cha. And. Shara. Fallible. Sarvani. All. Bhutani. Living entities. Kutasta. In oneness. Akshara. Infallible. Uchite. Is said. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. There are two classes of beings, the fallible and the infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible, and in the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. Please repeat. There are two classes of beings, the fallible and the infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible. And in the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. Purport. As already explained, the Lord in His incarnation as Vyasadeva compiled the Vedanta Sutra. Here the Lord is giving, in summary, the contents of the Vedanta Sutra. He says that the living entities who are innumerable can be divided into two classes, the fallible and the infallible. The living entities are eternally separated parts and parcels of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When they're in contact with the material world, they are called Jiva Bhuta. And the Sanskrit words given here, Shara Sarvani Bhutani, means that they are infallible. Those who are in oneness with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, however, are called infallible. Oneness does not mean that they have no individuality, but that there is no disunity. They are all agreeable to the purpose of the creation. Of course, in the spiritual world, there is no such thing as creation. But since the Supreme Personality of Godhead has stated in the Vedanta Sutra, it's the source of all emanations, that conception is explained. According to the statement of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, there are two classes of living entities. The Vedas give evidence of this, so there is no doubt about it. The living entities who are struggling in this world with the mind and five senses have their material bodies which are changing. As long as the living entity is conditioned, his body changes due to contact with matter. Matter is changing, so the living entity appears to be changing. But in the spiritual world, the body is not made of matter. Therefore, there is no change. In the material world, the living entity undergoes six changes: birth, growth, duration, reproduction, then dwindling and vanishing. These are the changes of the material body. But in the spiritual world, the body does not change. There is no old age, there is no birth, there is no death. They all exist in oneness. Shara Sarvani Bhutani. Any living entity who has come in contact with matter, beginning from the first created being, Brahma, down to a small ant, is changing his body. Therefore, they're all fallible. The spiritual world, however, they're always liberated in oneness. Imam Vishnu, Dvavimo purusha loke shara chakshara evacha shara sarvani bhutani kutasta shara uchate. There are two classes of beings, the fallible and the infallible. In the material world, every living entity is fallible. In the spiritual world, every living entity is called infallible. Namo Vishnu Braya Krishna Pristaya Bhute Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasvatundeve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskyadyade Satarane. In the material world, there's one conception of what fallible is. If you get 100 in every math test, you're considered to be infallible in math. But that type of conception is not there in spiritual life. Spiritual life, the primary consideration is whether or not we're pleasing to Krishna. Just like if creation is compared to a tree, the proper way of watering the tree is to pour the water on the root, and then naturally the water goes to all the leaves and branches. One may become very expert at watering each leaf, but that's not the way of watering a tree. So in the material world, our conception is perfecting our material existence. And the highest perfection of material existence is considered to be Lord Brahma. But Brahma also dies. Therefore, what kind of perfection is it if you're going to die? If at the end of your life, you leave your body and you come back, as I said yesterday, or the day before, you come back as an ant, have you actually reached perfection? Even by becoming the topmost person in the universe, that if you have to die and take birth again, then what have you actually achieved? Especially, there's absolutely no guarantee that one will come back as Brahma. Therefore, as long as the living entity is changing, along with the changing of his body, he's changing his consciousness. In other words, as Krishna had said in Bhagavad Gita, sattva sanjayate, sattvam sanjayate kama. Sattva tatve samalavat prakashya kama namayam sukha sangena banandhi jnana sangena chagnaga. That sounds good, but that's the wrong one too. Sattva nirupa sarvasha shara bhavati bharata sharamaya yo purusha yo yats charas evasaha. This body, Krishna has said, is made of the three modes of nature: goodness, passion, ignorance. And when the living entity comes in contact with that body, he becomes conditioned by it. Because being conditioned by these material bodies, we don't feel ourselves to be conditioned. We think this is our identity. We're not inconvenienced by being put in this jail cell. As a matter of fact, we think it's a very nice jail cell. And we like everyone else to appreciate it also. But actually, we're in a prison, and the prison is made of the three modes. And under the three modes, we have a particular conception of life. And generally speaking, at least when we're in the material energy, our conception of life is that we have to improve our material condition. In the mode of passion, that is. The mode of goodness, we want to enjoy our material condition, have a nice, peaceful life, happy, peaceful life in the material world, and have a nice, peaceful death, have a nice, peaceful old age, etc. And in the mode of ignorance, we couldn't care less. We just want to eat, sleep, mate, and defend until we die. Spiritual life, of course, is the different activities. Spiritual life means to be engaged in trying to please Krishna. But because we don't know Krishna that well, because we don't appreciate how much pleasure and bliss there is in trying to please Krishna and his devotees, therefore we're not really that familiar with what pure devotional service means. Therefore, as long as we're in the material concept of life, identifying ourselves with this body, then we're considered to be fallible. Because practically speaking, whatever we do in the material concept of life is useless. On the other hand, when we try to perform devotional activities, then we actually make progress towards becoming useful again. Then we actually progress towards awakening our actual identity, which is just unlimitedly blissful, full of consciousness eternally. And that's what we're trying to be in this body, but we're trying to do it, trying to do something impossible. Make this body full of bliss, full of consciousness, and eternal. But everyone knows it's impossible, but we try to do it anyhow, because we're quite determined. Imagine how determined the soul must be. Since time immemorial, it's trying to do something impossible. And in spite of the fact he knows it's impossible, he still keeps on trying to do it. For instance, we know we're going to have to leave this body. the body keeps on changing. We can't even stop it for a moment. But still we're hoping against hope I'm going to be here for a long time. We know there's so many problems in this body that impossible to fix. Still we're trying to fix them anyhow, hoping that one day will come and I'll have a perfect body without any pains whatsoever. I'll always be, this body will be the source of all pleasure. And I'll know exactly what to do at every moment to make myself and perhaps others happier and happier at every moment. And we can't do any of it. And yet we're still trying. Maybe we do it, we make a little improvement here, and the next day it's all finished. Something happens, and our improvement gets eliminated. But in the spiritual world, where everyone is in contact with Krishna, in harmony with Krishna, because Krishna is the unlimited reservoir of pleasure, as Krishna is unlimited, so his body is made out of pleasure, and therefore he has unlimited pleasure. And anyone who comes in contact with Krishna also experiences unlimited pleasure. Out of love, loving pleasure, not just enjoying, but enjoying loving relationships. So all these stories about romance, because the whole, if you go to a news stand, it's all romance. All the movies are about romance or the lack of it, whatever. But actually that original romance is eternal, going on in the spiritual world, eternally going on in the spiritual platform. And we can join it by trying to perform devotional service, learning how to perform devotional service, doing our chanting, our service to the deities, whatever service we're hearing about Krishna, the nine processes of devotional service, and try to do them with some attention and some feeling, some devotion. And then gradually Krishna will reciprocate and our faith in Krishna will increase. And as our faith increases, our determination to engage in devotional service will also increase. And then some of our attachments, our mental conceptions of life will go away. And we'll be able to understand things more clearly. That actually, I'm an eternal spiritual soul, and what I'm really looking for is to become conscious of Krishna and my relationship with him. And that's the only thing lacking. Everything else is good as much as it can help us revive our relationship with Krishna. Otherwise, it has no real intrinsic value in itself. We may get millions of followers. We may get so much money, wealth, position. We may get so much influence and everything. But if it doesn't help us revive our relationship with Krishna, we don't become a loving, humble servant of Krishna, then it's all shravam eva hi kevalam. And if we do just something simple, like in the spiritual world, the gopis, they make flowers for Krishna. They sew garlands. Now they don't have a PhD degree. They don't even have an MD degree. They haven't even graduated from high school. They're all dropouts. But there's no one who loves Krishna more than they do. Ramana Kinchit. Therefore they're perfect. They're completely perfect because their only desire is to please Krishna. And there's so many people with so many titles and so many people came and they ruled this planet for so many, but they just wasted their time because they didn't become Krishna conscious. And they simply went on to other bodies. Perhaps they were ruling over a kingdom and maybe now they're ruling over the butterfly kingdom. But no one gives them much credit for being the king of the butterflies. Although they thought they were very important when they were king of Egypt or Slovenia, whatever. They thought they were very important until they got the next body. And all maybe every living entity thinks they're important. I'm sure the snail in his little piece of earth is thinking he's in charge of this earth. So everyone thinks themselves important. They think they're a center of attention. But the trick is to make Krishna the center of attention. And then we'll realize that we don't really have to take on the burden of ruling the entire universe. We can leave that to Krishna. He's doing a good enough job. We don't have to worry about it. All we have to worry about is pleasing Krishna. And then we'll become happy, and we can make others happy too. That if we come in contact with a person who is unlimitedly loving and attractive, and we try to please him, doing even the most insignificant service, and if he's pleased, then our life is successful. And we do so many big, big services, and we don't please Krishna, then our life is just a waste of time. So that's the message of this, fallible and infallible. Fallible means we have the same desire in the spiritual world. Everyone is simply trying to please Krishna. And Krishna is trying to please everyone, so it's perfect unity. Everyone simply has the same objective. One can please other devotees and therefore that's pleasing to Krishna, or pleasing Krishna directly. So everyone is simply trying to please Krishna. By trying to please Krishna, one pleases everyone. And everyone's doing it. And Krishna is trying to please everyone too. So everyone has the same job, which is the same service, which is loving service. And for that, leaves and flowers and fruits and chintamani trees, whatever, dancing to please Krishna, making fruit and flowers to please Krishna, playing with Krishna, these just trying to please Krishna. And then one will actually be happy and productive. That's the real productivity. And here, that's all people are really looking for. For instance, if people come to the temple, what do we have to offer them? Is this room so fantastic that it's a museum? People will come here and look at it and say, wow, I surrender. This is such a nice building. This is exactly, no. The only thing we really have to offer, as any spiritual organization, is that we have to be, number one, we have to be loving to people. We have to be in a service attitude. And we have to be accepting, whoever they are. Not that I love you, I accept you because you fit my criteria for love and acceptance. And I dislike you because you don't fit into my categories of loving acceptance. No, people, what they're looking for is love and acceptance. And if they find it, then they'll actually dedicate their lives to it. And if they go anywhere, they don't feel accepted, they don't feel loved, then why would they stay there? Unless they're forced to. So that's all we actually have to offer, is not what all our philosophy boils down to, love and acceptance. And love means to be able to engage people in such a way as that they are able to please Krishna. And if they please Krishna, then they can feel the happy result of Krishna's love and acceptance. And if they learn all the philosophy, they learn all the slokas, they know everything, they do everything expertly, but they have no desire to please Krishna or Krishna's devotees, then they'll never really taste what devotional service is all about. It'll just remain a theory. They can explain bliss in a million ways, but they'll never be able to experience it. They'll be explaining love and devotion, but they'll never experience it because they don't really love and Krishna or his devotees. They never accept Krishna or his devotees, and therefore it all remains on the theoretical platform. So I'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Yes. We shouldn't please ourselves. Well, you could get a stick and beat your head over it. That would torture yourself. We should use this microphone. Use the microphone. You ask a question, use the microphone. Yeah.
Sometimes when we sing in the bar to please the Krishna Maha Mantra, the devotees say that we shouldn't please ourselves by singing to Krishna, but to please Krishna.
Well, if you please Krishna, then you'll be pleased.
All right.
So we know, it's not that we're chanting Hare Krishna trying to do it lovingly and expect that Krishna will throw a thunderbolt at us.
Yeah, but we shouldn't enjoy too much in the singing. It should be just for pleasing
Krishna. What do you mean by enjoying? We shouldn't sing and think about how wonderful my voice is. I'm enchanted by my voice because I'm such a wonderful singer. We should sing to please Krishna. And if we sing to please Krishna, then automatically, if we hear ourselves singing to please Krishna, then we'll also be pleased. Because it's not our voice anyhow. This is coming from Krishna. It's not our voice. The voice that we're hearing is actually Krishna. If it's devotional, then it's coming from the spiritual energy. And we can also enjoy it, because it's devotional. Appreciate it. But we shouldn't identify with it, that this is my voice, I'm such a wonderful devotee. Even God loves it, because I'm so nice. No, we should hear ourselves humbly, lovingly singing like a child cries for its mother. Then we should appreciate that. We should feel, if we could actually chant like that, lovingly and humbly, submissively, then it'll be very, our feeling will be, we won't help but feel happy doing that. There's no difference between happiness and that. If we were chanting lovingly, you can't feel anything but happiness. It's like you're in love with someone, and you're actually feeling in love with someone. You think you're going to be unhappy? Because it may turn out unhappiness, but at least during that time, you're thinking you're happy just by loving. If you have a little dog, you pet it, you feel that the dog is happy by your petting, then you also feel happy, pleasing the dog. You ever on the internet, you know, every time I go on YouTube, all what they give me on the, I guess they figure out what you want. They have all these stories about, which I have don't click on, but all these stories about pets, little dogs. It just fills my whole YouTube page is filled with three things. One is different exercises, and the second thing is little pets. I don't know how they got the idea. I mean, just to click one time on something about a pet, that's all they give me now. But then you see people love it, you know, they have millions of hits. Some little dog, you know, going bow wow, and people just, you know, fall over because the dog is pleased. Anything else? Hvala, Granthara Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Kijai.